Thank you, Frederica, for reading that to us. Let's pray, and then we'll have a look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, we want to pray now that you might help us to better get the gospel of grace. We thank you so much that our salvation comes not by our own efforts, but by your work. And so we pray we might get this more deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome back to the letter of Galatians. Last week, we looked at chapter 2, verse 20, which I think is probably the key verse for the whole letter. Let's just read that again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There Paul is saying that at the heart of the Christian life, well, what it's meant to be is a living relationship with Jesus, where he lives inside us by the Holy Spirit, and we walk trusting him day by day. If you're here and kind of new to Christian things, and welcome, it's great to have you along this morning. Well, maybe that'll come as a bit of a surprise to you to put things that way. I think so much of what is said in the name of Christianity often sounds like, well, you've got to pull up your socks and try harder to be moral. But Paul says the Christian life is this living relationship with Jesus. And what's more, what we saw last week, that the context of that verse in chapter 2, verse 20, that context, shows us that that is not just a nice picture of the Christian life, but it is telling us that having Jesus living in us and moving us is what is needed to get us into eternal life. Yesterday, we took our little boy for a 5-mile walk around Snake Maltings. And he loved it. Now, what you need to know about our little boy is he's 9 months old and he would love to walk, but at the moment he can only do it if someone keeps holding him upright. So what happened yesterday? Well, actually what happened was that I carried him on my back in a baby carrier backpack for 5 miles. He went for a walk, although it was not him, but me doing the walking. I carried him. And so Paul is saying it is with the Christian life and it is with salvation. Paul is saying that we are to let Jesus carry us through this life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That is what he's saying. And it happens by the Spirit and by faith. For when we walk with Jesus in our hearts, so that he moves us to live a new life before God. And it's him doing it, not me. We saw last week how God's gift of grace is not an injection of energy to give us a bit of extra help to obey him. God's gift of grace is not a get-out-of-jail-free card, so we don't need to obey him. No, God's gift of grace is a person, God's Son, Jesus, living inside us, so much so that he moves us to obey God. The reformer Martin Luther wrote, Christ apprehended by faith and dwelling the heart, that is true Christian righteousness, for which God counts us righteous and gives us eternal life. So then, what's being said here, what Martin Luther's saying, what Paul's saying, is that Jesus living in us by the Holy Spirit and through faith, that is the heart of the Christian life. And that is how we get saved in the end. And so this week, I want to ask the question, is that really right? Is a living relationship with Jesus really what is needed to get us into eternal life? For me, I think I live from many ideas with the idea that God has done everything 2,000 years ago that was needed to get me into eternal life. And I just didn't get that Jesus also needs to work in me now. There was a box called Salvation in my head, and in there went Jesus' death and resurrection, and that gave me a get-out-of-jail-free card. And then another box over here, labelled the Christian life, where Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 went in. And the two boxes were kept separate in my head. And the problem with that way of seeing things is that the Christian life then becomes a kind of optional extra. If everything's done in the past, then what's the point in everyday Christian living? Is a living relationship with Jesus really needed to get into eternal life? Well, this morning, as Paul turns into chapter 3, he wants to prove more fully what he was saying last week. And as we go through these verses, I want us to see three proofs that salvation and eternal life come through this living relationship with Jesus by faith and the Holy Spirit. I want us to be fully convinced that Jesus living in us really is needed to get us through into eternal life. First of all, verses 1 to 5, Paul's proof from experience. In verses 1 to 5, Paul wants to wake up the Galatians he's writing to. And he says, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." If you've been with us, you'll know the context. There were some Bible preachers who had rocked up from Jerusalem, and they'd come to these churches in Galatia, in the south of Turkey, churches which Paul had planted, and they had said, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but if you want eternal life, you must also become Jews. You must become Jewish by keeping the Jewish laws which you get in the Old Testament. And they particularly emphasized you had to get circumcised, you had to keep Jewish food laws, and you had to observe Jewish festivals. And Paul says what they were preaching was a really big problem because it cuts to the heart of the gospel of grace. It's pushing Christians back to relying on human effort, their own effort, to get eternal life. And here in verse 1, Paul can barely believe how these people in the churches he's writing to have been taken in by these Jerusalem Bible preachers. He says, "Who has bewitched you?" It's like they've cast a spell over you. And Paul then turns to, well, a quick-fire set of questions, which he throws at them. "Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith?" You read the book of Acts, like Georgie just brought to us, and you see there how the gospel breaks in new ways. The good news of Jesus is breaking in, and as that happens, so the Holy Spirit comes in powerful ways, like that first Pentecost. It was like God saying, "I'm doing something new here. Look at what I'm doing." And so Paul says to these Galatians, think back. Think back to the time you first became Christians and you received the Spirit. How did that happen? It wasn't by getting circumcised or by keeping Old Testament laws. No, it was simply by believing in Jesus. So he presses further, verse 3. "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" He's saying, as you push on towards eternal life, well, are you now switching and thinking you're going to do it by your human effort? You see, you began by the Spirit. Why now go for human effort? And it'd be a bit like, imagine you're going on a dream holiday and you need to catch a flight from London Heathrow. I know it seems a bit difficult to imagine at the moment with COVID, but just imagine for a moment. You need to get down to Heathrow with all your cases. And you wonder how you're going to do it. But then a friend offers you to drive you all the way down there. And you say, brilliant, thanks so much. So there you are in your friend's car, speeding down, as it were, down to London on the A12. But when you get near Southwold, you say, actually, can I get out of the car? I've decided to walk the rest of the way myself. So you get out of the car, and there you are with your big case, trying to walk the rest of the 120 miles down the A12. It just wouldn't make sense at all, would it? But that is what they've done here. They've given up on relying on the Spirit, and they switched to human effort. Because when you go back to the Old Testament laws, Paul's saying, you're relying on your own effort. Paul continues, verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, indeed, if indeed it was in vain? You see, back then, if you were a Christian, you got persecuted. Especially Jewish people, zealous Jews, persecuted you. You see that in the book of Acts as well. But if you look like a Jew, you could escape persecution. And so Paul is saying, all that you've already suffered for following Jesus, for trusting in him, you're going to throw all that away? And then verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Here he's saying, don't just think about your conversion. Think about all that's happened to you. Think about how you've lived relying on the Holy Spirit. They knew that as they prayed, the Holy Spirit helped them through all kinds of difficult situations. And we know that too, don't we, if we're Christians. We pray and we know God helps us. And so in these verses, Paul is appealing to their experience. He's saying, before these Jerusalem Bible preachers came along, you simply lived by faith in Jesus, in the Jesus who died for you. And you had all that you needed to live the Christian life. You had the presence of the Holy Spirit with you. It makes no sense to give up on him and to turn to human effort. So then we need to let this sink in, don't we? This letter of Galatians, I don't know if you've ever studied it before, but it's often taken as being about how you first get accepted by God into his people. But what we see here is that's not the issue at stake. The issue is not how you begin as a Christian, but it's actually how you continue as a Christian. Paul, as it were, setting out two ways in which you could try to do that. Is it by the Holy Spirit living in you or by human effort? Is it by faith in Jesus or by trying to keep different Old Testament laws? And Paul is saying that the way on is the way in, or maybe I should turn it around the other way. The way into the Christian life is the way on in the Christian life. We begin by relying on the Spirit and we continue by relying on the Spirit. But I reckon many of us, actually, we struggle to get this. I remember once I was at a Christmas carol service and there was a guy being interviewed about how he became a Christian. And in many ways, it was really encouraging to hear him share with everyone his testimony. But another level, it was a bit discouraging, for he said this. Basically, he was saying, the Christian life is, I'm forgiven, but now I have to try my best to live a good life before God. That was basically what he was saying. And Paul would say that that guy hasn't really got the gospel of grace. Grace, as we said, is not just being forgiven. Grace is that we have Jesus living in us. That by the Spirit and by faith, every day, I no longer live, but Jesus lives in me. And even if we get the right theology, my experience is, so often I quickly revert, go back to living by human effort. I mean, I do that every morning. I choose not to pray. That day I am choosing to live the Christian life by human effort. And Paul says, don't do that. Stick with the Holy Spirit. So that's first up then is Paul's proof from experience. Secondly, Paul's proof from Abraham. Here's verse 6 to 9. Here Paul takes the story of Abraham. Now, if you don't know much about Abraham, he's a key Old Testament figure. And from him was descended the nation of Israel. He was like the father of God's people, you could say. And so as Paul turns to Abraham, he's not just taking any old example. He's saying, if you get Abraham, then you get what God was always saying to his people. Have a look at verse 6, probably the key verse in these verses. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul's point is that what mattered to God about Abraham was that Abraham put his faith in him. So we need to stop and think about Abraham's faith. I don't know if you know the story of Genesis. I mean, it's not just that Abraham believed in God at one point in time and that's it. No, his whole life was a life of faith. In fact, have a look at verse 5 again, because verse 5 and verse 6 go together, don't they? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Paul is saying that Abraham lived relying on God's Holy Spirit to supply him everything he needed. He relied on God for miracles. He relied on God to do the impossible in his life. What does Paul have in mind? Well, in chapter 4 of Galatians, he spells it out. Abraham waited in faith on God for God to fulfill his promise to give him a son, Isaac. And Abraham and Sarah finally had a son in very old age. Against all human odds, God gave them a son. And in fact, that's the context of that bit he quotes in verse 6 in Galatians chapter 3. You see, the pattern all the way through Abraham's life is that Abraham walked trusting God day by day, trusting God through difficult circumstances, never settling down in this world, thinking this world is it. He trusted God to protect him, to bless him, to provide for him, to answer his promises. Trusting him even to do the impossible to fulfill his purposes for him. And so Abraham lived by faith. He did not live by human effort. He lived looking for God to act. He lived relying on the Spirit. Now, Paul's point here, then, is that what happened to Abraham is the model of what is always true for God's people. It's how salvation works. Verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's how God accepted him. In verse 7 to 9, know that then it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So that's how Paul's proof from Abraham works. Paul is saying that we need to trust in God just as Abraham did. What Paul's saying in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is nothing new. It's what Abraham did. Living by faith means relying not on myself, but on God, trusting him to act. Often people today ask the question, well, what are people in Old Testament times, do they get saved? Do they go to heaven in the same way as New Testament Christians? And Paul's saying here, yes, they do. Paul here is taking us back to the beginning of things and saying, all along, that's how things worked. God welcomes people into eternal life by people trusting him, living by faith day by day. So that's Paul's proof from Abraham. And lastly, we get Paul's proof from the cross. Have a look at verses 10 to 14. Our key verses come at the end, but we need to kind of follow through what Paul's saying. Verse 9, Paul had said that everyone who has faith is blessed along with Abraham, and now he contrasts this, verse 10, with those who rely on works of the law. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Here he's talking about those Jerusalem Bible preachers, isn't he? And he's saying, anyone who throws their lot in with them actually are under a curse. What does he mean? Well, the Old Testament law brought a curse down, God's judgment down, on all those who did not wholeheartedly obey God. Now, I don't think it's the law called for perfect obedience, because the law had sacrifices for sin. But what the law called for in the Old Testament was wholehearted obedience. It's what we saw last week about the Day of Judgment. On the Day of Judgment in the future, when we're all up there before God, God will look at our lives and what we've done. And the reason he will do that is because how we live reveals our hearts. As Jesus taught, you know a tree by its fruit. Good trees produce good fruit and bad trees produce bad fruit. And so on the Day of Judgment, God will look at our lives and see what our hearts are really about. And so it is with the law. All those who do not wholeheartedly obey the law, who don't wholeheartedly love God, found themselves under a curse. And here is the problem then with these Jerusalem Bible preachers. See, they came along and they told people you have to keep circumcision, food laws, and religious festivals. They picked just a few of the Old Testament laws and said you had to keep those. And in chapter 5, Paul tells them, look, if you're going to try and keep the law, you have to keep it all. But they just picked and choose. And so the half-hearted law-keeping of the Jerusalem Bible preachers revealed their hearts and showed that they were, in fact, under God's judgment. Then verse 11, Paul says, in fact, no one can be justified, no one can be welcomed into eternal life simply by trying to keep Old Testament laws. Why? Because any attempt to rely on the law will fail, because it's not why the law was given in the first place. And that's clear because in verse 11, the Old Testament said that salvation comes by faith. But verse 12, the law said, do things. And so the law cannot be how we get saved. So where were the Jerusalem Bible preachers going wrong? Well, they were going wrong because they were only keeping part of the law and because they didn't understand the law. They thought that the law could save you. But the law was not given for that reason. And we're going to see more next week about why the law was given. But for this week, we need to look at where Paul goes with this in verse 13 to 14. Paul is saying that on the cross, Christ freed us from the law. And so he brought the law's purpose, its role in God's plan, to an end. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us. He freed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The law brought a curse down on people who didn't fully keep it. And Jesus took that curse in our place. It should have been me up on that cross, as it were, taking that curse. But instead, it was him. So here then is Paul's proof from the cross. The purpose of the cross was that Jesus should take the curse in our place. And as a result of that, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham should come to all people, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul's saying there that the reason Jesus died on the cross is not just so that we could be forgiven, but so we might receive the Holy Spirit. It's a bit like you were living in a dingy flat and struggling to pay the rent. Threatening letters from the bailiffs keep arriving in the post. But then a mate says, don't worry, I'll pay off all that you owe And then you can come and live with me in my house. I've got loads of space. That is what Jesus does on the cross. He pays off our debt so that we can share in his riches. He takes the curse so that we can share in his blessing of the Holy Spirit. So we need to let this sink in. What it means is this, that Jesus died so that you can live relying on the Holy Spirit. If we think that Jesus' death only happened so that we could be forgiven, then we haven't really got what his death was about. He died so that we could live relying on the Holy Spirit. And so it's so far away from the idea, isn't it? The cross brings forgiveness, and now it's over to me to live life under my own steam, trying to be good before God. And it's so far from the idea that the cross brings forgiveness, and now I can do just whatever I want to do. No, it's the cross which brings forgiveness. So now, in the Spirit, Jesus can move me to live for God. That's how we are saved. That's how we're welcomed into eternal life. His death covers over our failure, and now his resurrection life in us by the Holy Spirit means we can live a new life before God. So this then are the three proofs which Paul gives for what he's been saying. The proof from experience, the proof from Abraham, and the proof from the cross. In all these different ways, he's trying to show and persuade us that the Christian life really is meant to be a life where we live, day by day, reliant on the Holy Spirit. I wonder, have we got that? Well, it'll be seen, won't it, in our prayer lives, day by day. Let me pray this in for us. Father, we want to pray we might get these things more. Father, we so easily slide into thinking, yes, we're forgiven, but the Christian life is over to me. It's down to me trying to do it under my own steam. Father, I know that I'm like this, and I know it's in all our hearts. And Father, I want to pray that we really would be persuaded that this is what the Bible teaches, that the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we might live day by day relying on Jesus in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.